Psalm 73 is a psalm of Asaph. And here in the Psalter, well, actually throughout the whole scripture, we're given all different ways in which God communicates truth to his people. Some of it's done by commands, like we read in the Ten Commandments. Some of it's given to us in doctrinal teaching through the teaching of like Paul. Others we get through narrative. Some of the psalms were presented are praise to God, and we learn about who God is. In other psalms, we're told what God thinks of his people and what he requires of his people. But here in particular, this psalm, Psalm 73, is interesting because it's God's people or person calling out to God in the midst of a struggle. So it's a man speaking to God. And so the Bible really doesn't really skirt hard problems, does it? It really goes into it head on. And the raw emotion of this psalm, of the psalmist pleading to God and trying to understand the way of the wicked. So here we have a psalm of a man in the midst, or actually on the far side of the struggle, and remembering the promises of God and who he is and what he has done. So with that, let us make clear the goodness of God by reading Psalm 73 in its entirety. A psalm of Asaph. Truly God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped, for I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For they have no pangs until death. Their bodies are fat and sleek. They are not in trouble as others are. They are not stricken like the rest of mankind. Therefore pride is their necklace. Violence covers their garments. Their eyes swell out through fatness. Their hearts overflow with follies. They scoff and speak with malice. Lofty, they threaten oppression. They set their mouths against the heavens. Their tongues strut through the earth. Therefore, his people turn their back to them and find no fault in them. And they say, how can God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the wicked, always at ease. They increase in riches. All in vain have I kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. For all the day long I have been stricken and rebuked every morning. If I had said I would speak thus, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. But when I thought of how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I discerned their end. Truly you have set them in slippery places. You make them fall to ruin. How they are destroyed in a moment, swept away utterly by terrors. Like a dream when one awakens, O Lord, when you arouse yourself, you despise them as phantoms. When my soul was embittered, when I was pricked in the heart, I was brutish and ignorant. I was like a beast toward you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel. And afterward, you will receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? There is nothing on earth that I desire beside you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from you shall perish. You put an end to everyone who is unfaithful to you. But as for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works. Thus the readings of God's word, the grass withers and fades away, but God's word endures forever. Let's pray. Father, we know without your spirit, we cannot understand what we have just read. So we pray, Lord, that you would give us strength by your spirit to understand this, to apply it to our hearts and minds. And Lord, may you be glorified. Be with the words that I speak, that they may bring glory to your name alone, and that it would not be confusing. In Christ we pray. Amen. Well, yesterday we went up and we walked with some of you up to in the Delaware Water Gap up the mountain. And while we were up there, we took some pictures. And if you were to look at those pictures later on, and my wife has a few that we'll pass along, the picture is just a picture. But behind the picture is much more of a story. The picture doesn't tell the story of the struggle up every step, a mile and a half up, or the hardness on the ankles on the mile and a half back down. But when you look at that picture, you see the full story, don't you? And I'm guessing some of you probably have picture albums or pictures on the walls that really give you and bring back memories. Maybe good memories of parties or family members or people that you don't see very often. Some might be even times of struggle. You see the picture and it brings back an emotion of a struggle. Or you see pictures of loved ones that have gone on to glory and it brings back their memories. And so we have these snapshots that capture more than just what's caught in the picture. And see, the world is offering us, in this psalm, the world is offering the psalmist these snapshots of life. But they're just images. They're not the whole story. There's much more than what's initially seen in the picture. So, beloved brothers and sisters in Christ, don't be fooled by the images the world offers you, but rather focus on the reality of who you have in Jesus Christ and who you have in the Lord. Don't be fooled by the images of the world, because they offer to you all the time, but rather focus on the reality of what you have in Jesus Christ. See how this psalm begins with verse 1. Truly, God is good to Israel. Truly. There's no false statement here. It's true. You can go to the bank with it. It's rock solid. Truly, God is good. God is not wicked. He is good, and He's good to His people. He's good all the time. Truly, God is good to Israel. Who was Israel? Israel was the Old Testament church of God. So you can read this another way. Truly, God is good to the church. You could say, truly, God is good to you who are in Jesus Christ. And that really does deserve an amen, doesn't it? Truly, God is good to you. But yet, it doesn't always feel that way, does it? We have struggles in this life. And yes, we know the true statement that God is good to Israel. And He does all things for His good, for our good and His glory. Yet, we have struggles. And it cannot appear that way. When we look around at the world and we see them living it up, enjoying all the things of this life, we can be tempted to believe that God is not good to us. And even knowing this truth, here the psalmist says, my feet had almost slipped. I almost fell down. And why? Because of what he saw in the wicked. He saw the wicked were doing pretty well. Life looked good for them. But the problem here is that the picture isn't really in focus, is it? It's kind of a fuzzy picture. It's not really telling the whole story. And so, like the psalmist, the world is trying to draw your attention away from the Lord, to capture your attention by the false images of this world. So as we look around at the snapshots of life, we orient our vision and we're looking around horizontally. And what do we see? You know, it's been said, I've read somewhere that said, we see approximately 5,000 advertisements a day. And I'm guessing in the greater New York City area, you might see quite a bit more. So the world is really at war with you, trying to draw your attention and calling you, saying, you need this, you need that, you want this, you need to live like this. And brothers and sisters, we're at war with the world, as we read. We're at war with the world. And we go into battle each and every day. Right? I don't know, most of you don't maybe know this, but I was in the Army. I spent a long time in the Army. And if you go in, if I'm walking down the streets of Afghanistan or Iraq, and I pretend like I'm not in a war, I'm just being silly. I'm being stupid. And brothers and sisters, we too are at war. And we need to go into each and every day knowing that the world is trying to draw our attention. They're tempting us with these snapshots. Now, temptation is not a sin. Even our Lord Jesus Christ was tempted in the wilderness. But giving in to the temptation is. And here, what is the world offering you? What is the world offering you? Let's look at verses 3 through 12. First, the world is offering you a life of ease. Verses 3 through 5. One of the statements we use in the army, I don't know if you've heard this before, but risk adverse. Risk adverse. Sometimes commanders don't want to take risk to win the battle. Well, here as Christians, sometimes we can be hardship adverse. We don't want to experience struggle. And so we'll do anything to get away from any type of struggle. We really try to live the life of ease. We avoid anything that's difficult. But Christians, we are called to a life of struggle. We're at war. And our Lord Jesus Christ suffered. And we are going to suffer. Don't give in to the life of ease. And we see that these people, right? He looks at the world and he sees they're fat and happy. Everything looks good. They have no trouble. They're just coasting along. And here I am in the struggle. Now, some of you may have, I remember as a kid, I watched a show called Lifestyles of the Rich and Famous. And they give you all these pictures of these rich folks that have everything and anything. And they make you want to desire that. But don't give in. You could be like them, they're saying. Don't you want to live a life of ease without the struggle? Verses 6 through 7, the world offers you a life of excess. A life of excess. A life where you can have everything and anything you want. Here, the psalmist talks about them having accomplishments, bring glory to their own name. And look what we have done. Look what we have enjoyed. Look what we have. We get more and more and more. We take in so much that our eyes are fat. Kind of a gross image. And we fill ourselves with more and more things to take away our minds from the reality of who we are and what we have. Brothers and sisters, we are tempted like this in many and many more ways. With the advent of cell phones and Netflix and Google Prime and all these things, we can take in everything and anything at a moment's notice. We can give in, we can spend our times entertaining ourselves to death, taking our minds off the realities of life. I really encourage you to put those things down. Don't give in to a life of excess of the things of this world. And then verses 8 and 9, the world offers you a life of power, a life of power. They oppress, the psalmist says, and they have no consequence. They rule the world. Nobody holds them back. They don't have any need of God. They have no fear of God or man. And they even taunt here at God, saying, like, what are you going to do? We do what we want. We control our own lives. And we control others. Don't you want to be your own master? Don't you want to be the one who tells you what to do? You don't need God over your head. You don't need God telling you what to do. And what are the people of God? How do they respond to these? Look at verses 10 and 11. Verses 10 and 11. God's people are saying, it can't be all that bad. Nothing. It can't be all that bad. Nothing seems to be going bad for them. They're living a life of ease. They do what they want to do. They've got no trouble. Their life doesn't appear that bad. Look at the images that the world tries to offer you. You could drink to excess and enjoy all the things of this world. Every ad shows the guy with the six-pack and on the beach and enjoying everything he wants. Do whatever makes you happy. Go off and live a life of sexual promiscuity because it doesn't bring any consequence. Right? the homosexual community tells us they're happy. You can accumulate all the wealth in the world. You can have anything you want and you can be happy. They're selling you a picture of ease and power. And you and I, we could be really tempted because we see the neighbors, our friends, people doing things, and really it doesn't seem like they're having any consequences. It seems like their lives are good. And here the psalmist in verse 13 has a crisis of faith, saying, was it really worth it? Have I done all these things in vain? Have I kept myself pure? Have I not given in to sexual temptation? Have I not given in to the things of this world where I just accumulate more and more? Have I done it all in vain? Have I come to worship? Have I given up one day in every 7 to the Lord in vain? Have I given up my 10% of my income to the Lord when I could have used that all for myself? And the psalmist here says he's tired and ashamed. He can't even speak this out loud because he knows he would betray the generations of people that have gone before him. And brothers and sisters in Christ, I think we need to evaluate our own lives and determine what is our pull. What's our bent? How can we be tempted? How are we being tempted by the things of this world? And it can be very troubling when you look around at the world and see what's going on. But till we go to verse 17. Seemed a wearisome task in verse 16. Until I went into the sanctuary of God. Until I went into the sanctuary of God. Into the presence of God. Like we said, the world is drawing our attention, causing us to look around and say, you want this, you need this. Until we come into the presence of God and we orient our eyes heavenward. We look up at God and we see Him. We look vertically. We take our eyes off the things of this world and bring our gaze on God Almighty. Till we come into the presence of God. We understand the realities of this world. This is where we calibrate our lives. When we come to worship each and every Lord's Day, we come and we take our eyes off the things of this world and we look heavenward and we see the realities. When we come into God's presence each and every day and open up His Word and meet with Him, we come into His presence, and as we go out into the world, we're really calibrated to see the world for what it really is. When we go into family worship, brothers and sisters, we need to be going into family worship to protect our families from seeing the things of the world and that drawing their attention away from God. And what do we really have when we come into God's presence? We recognize what we really have. First, we recognize the real story. We get a real crystal clear picture of the reality of the wicked. And what do we see? We see their end. Natalie, when she was in college, when we were in college together, she was into photography. And when you go into photography, you try to develop your own film. And you go in there and you put the picture in the chemicals, and the picture starts to become more clear. But if you pull it out too early, you can kind of see what's going on, but it's really fuzzy. But here in God's Word, as we come into His presence, we see it and we get a full development of what's going on in the world. We get the clear picture. We see that it was distorted. So we can spend our whole lives pursuing all the comforts of this life, wealth. But here in God's presence, we see it for what it really is. And if we just pursue those things, a life of power and ease, and the wicked in the world, we see that their end is judgment. In the end of verse 17, we see that judgment awaits them. That those things don't bring any lasting satisfaction. Like we talked about, that those pictures, these ads that the world tries to give us, they show us this ad of excessive drinking that brings about these great fun times. But what they don't show you, to be crass a little bit, is to show a man hovered over a toilet getting sick. They don't see the sexually transmitted diseases and people dying. They don't see the relationships being broken because of infidelity. They don't show you the drug use and what it leads to in broken families. They don't show you the 60-year-old man who spent a lifetime accumulating wealth and power and dying alone without his family because he neglected them. And if you're here today and those are the things of the world that you're pursuing and not Christ, I tell you that they're not lasting. They're not real. They'll be gone in a minute. But Jesus Christ, come to him and see your reality. Look at verse 18. What is their reality? That they're placed on muddy ground. A few years back, I did a Spartan race. And in the Spartan race, one of the obstacles you had to do is you grab a big, heavy sandbag and you walked up a hill. But it was really muddy. So it seemed like every step you took, you were sliding back down. Unlike yesterday, where we got to stand on rocks and push ourselves up. See, the wicked, they're in muddy ground. There's no footing. They just keep slipping. Remember in verse 1, what did the psalmist say? He said, I almost fell. I almost slipped. And here the wicked are slipping. They're falling. They're stuck in the mud. Why? Why did the psalmist almost fall? But his footing was on the rock, which was Jesus Christ. Remember the story of the wise man. The wise man built his house on the foundation of the rock. But the foolish man built it upon the sand. It's like mud. It slips and it will fail you. The things of this world will fail you. If you're putting your trust in them, they will fail you. And the psalmist is saying, he woke up. The psalmist is telling us, God is telling us to wake up and see the reality. And week by week, we come into the presence of God and we get woken up and we see the truth. And what is the truth again? That these are just images. Verse 20, these are phantoms. You grab at them and you can't get them. They're not real. What the world really offers you is nothing. Brothers and sisters, Christ, the world offers you nothing. Yes, the Lord does give his people blessings. We should be glad about that. He's given us so many things, especially in this country. But hold on to them lightly. Hold them with a loose grip. Because if they're taking you down, you need to let go of them. Because if not, they'll drag you down. As you're tempted to go and give in to these things, we need to respond like Jesus Christ. He was offered the things of this world. He's offered the comfort. Give yourself food. You give power, have the whole world, and rule over it. And how did he respond? He responded with the Word of God. Responded back with the Word of God. So like Christ, turn your gaze heavenward and look to the Lord. And remember the truth that you have, verse 25, you have the Lord Jesus Christ. Whom have I in heaven but you? There is nothing on earth that I desire beside you. Oftentimes we can think about salvation, and it's true that in Christ we have salvation and that we have heaven to look forward to. But if we look back to the garden, what really happened in the garden? Adam and Eve were walking in the midst of the garden with God Almighty. That word for walking in the Hebrew isn't just a simple walk one direction, but a walking about, walking back and forth with God. They experienced fellowship with God as if a friend. They walked in his presence, and that was lost in the fall. And here the psalmist is saying, what has been regained? You have God. Not just a future life to look forward to, but you have him now. You possess God Almighty. And when your heart is failing you, when your strength is gone, and we all do have strength, our strength goes, our whole being is weak, what do we do in verse 23? We put our hand into God Almighty's hand, and he will lead us. He is our strength. In the temptations of this world, he is our strength, and he will lead you. So what is our response to this great salvation? Verse 27 and 28. For behold, those who are far from you shall perish. You put an end to everyone who is unfaithful to you. But as for me, it is good to be near to God. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works. Once you're confronted with the reality of the pictures of this life, You should be amazed. The fact is that you are near God. You are near to Him. And you should see the utter helplessness of the wicked, the world. They're helpless. Those things that they hold on to will not satisfy. And here at the verse, the last part says, count or tell of all the Lord's work. This is the word in the Hebrew is to count and recount or proclaim, to tell of what the Lord has done. And so, brothers and sisters in Christ, this should give us a heart of the gospel for others. We know who we are. We are founded upon the rock, which is Jesus Christ. And we know that they are in the mud. We know that we have God, and they have all these things that will be gone in an instant. And it should give us a heart to tell of all that God has done and what they can have in Jesus Christ. That should be our passion. And since our eyes have been open to what the world is offering, and we should be confirmed what we really have in Jesus Christ. We've seen the picture, the real picture, clearly. You have the Lord. What else do you really need? You have the Lord. That we should recount the many works that the Lord has done for us. And we should have a passion for the lost and dying world. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we do thank you for all you've done for us in Jesus Christ. And we pray that you would give us clarity of mind, that we might see the realities of what is. And Lord, give us a passion to see your name proclaimed here in this congregation and in the greater area surrounding. In Christ we pray. Amen. As I'm done here, I realized I had,